Turn with me in your Bibles to John 21, reading verses 15 through 17. Gospel according to John, chapter 21, reading verses 15 through 17. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Dear Father, we are grateful for the way your Spirit has already been made manifest in this service tonight. Help us now. We are dependent upon thy help. Help us now. The great promised miracle of preaching might take place. That as we would try to faithfully proclaim the message that thou hast charged us with this night, you have promised you would take and make that spiritual interpretation that each individual heart needs to hear. For these things we pray, and we do so in the name of Jesus. Amen. The 21st chapter of John is rich in preaching material. I have preached on several occasions from even the particular portion of Scripture that we've read tonight. One time, emphasizing some of the events that happened a bit earlier in the stage of events. The fact that it was at this point that Peter made his classic comment, I'm going fishing. And others decided they'd just go ahead and go along with him. The emphasis there being that we have a tremendous influence on the lives of others. And when we decide that perhaps we're going to be a little discouraged, a little dismayed, and say, I'm going to go another way and let the rest of the folks go their way and I'm going to go this way, that we have the potential of taking a lot of people with us. We have to be careful about our influence. I preached another time emphasizing Peter's humanity. There's a rich store of information here dealing with the original Greek words and the shades of difference that occur as different words are used for this term love. And that in itself represents an entire study, merits our attention. But tonight I want to take a bit of a different approach that might bring us to some different conclusions for the purposes of our study tonight concerning these words that we have already read. And by that I simply mean this matter of Peter announcing the fact that in these post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, the crucifixion is over, the resurrection is behind them. Jesus has been appearing to his disciples, and Peter made that statement, I'm going fishing, and others joined along and went with him. I'm not so sure that we're justified in construing there that Peter was just so discouraged that he had to move out into another direction. I don't think he was necessarily backslidden at that point. He was possibly just bewildered. He was over 35 years of age, and he might have been saying, I think I could maybe think a little more clearly, a little better, if I just went fishing. And I think there are times when all of us need to do that. Whether we enjoy fishing, we surely have some activity that we enjoy doing. A time when the activities have been running so fast and furiously that we've not had time to properly evaluate them. And so we say, I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go someplace where I have a little change of pace. I'm going to go someplace where I can gain a new perspective on the problems and the things that surround me in life. And I think this is perhaps what Peter had in mind at this point. So many things had happened in so few days that perhaps he was just a little bewildered and going off looking for the opportunity to get a new perspective on life. Jesus certainly didn't treat the disciples as backsliders. No, this was that scene where they were out in the boat and fishing and not doing too well. But Jesus didn't chastise them. Jesus didn't mock them in any way, shape, or form. Instead of treating them like someone who's been living in sin, he treated them like children for whom he died and rose again. And instead of chastising them, he gave them a superior catch of great fish. He gave them, on top of that, a delicious breakfast prepared with his own hand. No, he didn't chide them, as we might expect. He treated them as a group of men that might be a little discouraged and bewildered. He did want to know, however, what they had their hearts set on. I think this is clear from the context of the scripture. Jesus, you know, knows our condition. He knows our heart need. He knows about our struggle. And when he looks down on us and he sees that we're bewildered and a little distraught and filled with despair, discouraged, he knows how to treat us. He knows how to call us to his side. He knows how to sit down at our side and talk to us, as a father might talk with his son. And Jesus called the fellows in to the shore, and they came in, brought the boat into shore along with the catch of fishes. And they started to have some good communication. And it's an important thing, if you want to grow in your Christian experience, that you have good communication with the Spirit of God. You have to talk to each other. You have to talk to him, and you have to give him opportunity to talk to you through his word and through the witness of the Spirit to your heart. And there was now an interchange going on, some real spiritual communication taking place. For before God ascended back to the right hand of the Father, he wanted to have a conversation with these men to be sure where they had their hearts set. He wanted to know the depth of their consecration. And if you've been a Christian very long, you're aware of the fact that God from time to time comes to our hearts and says, son, daughter, how is it going with you? How complete is your consecration? Is everything still on the altar? Is the channel still clear? Is everything still as it ought to be? We ought to cherish those times when God the Holy Spirit comes and takes the time and the energy to commune with our soul in this way, to give us instruction in the way that we should go. He wanted to know the depth of their consecration. From the information our scripture gives us, it is apparent that he singled out Peter for the primary thrust of the conversation. And there are many theories about the particular line of questioning that took place at this time. As I earlier indicated, we have already explored some of these other aspects of this line of questioning. But I think it's not necessarily inconsistent with the context of the scripture to think that the master might have had some very specific questions in mind when he talked to his friend Peter. One has suggested that he might have been asking, first of all, Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Peter, your opportunities for growth in grace have been greater than that of the other disciples. You've had an advantage. Have you taken advantage of the opportunities that you've had to know me more and to love me more during this time that I've been here? What of your opportunities? Some of you sitting here in divine presence tonight have had tremendous opportunities to know God and to serve God. Some of you have come along in just the last few months. Your opportunities for knowing God and following along in his pathway have been rather limited. You're a new Christian. You're a new convert. And how grateful we are for every one of you who has recently found Christ as Savior and is a part of our church family. But the point I'm trying to make here tonight is Peter very likely had some extra advantages to know Jesus He had the opportunity to have a little greater breadth of experience with the Master than maybe some of the other disciples had. And there may be some of you here tonight who have likewise had greater opportunity. You've been raised up in a Christian home. You've been raised up by a mother and father who loved you and loved God and shared Him with you. You, all of your years, have known nothing but a Christian home and the opportunity to know God on an intimate basis. I wonder tonight, have you taken advantage of those opportunities? Are you taking advantage of these opportunities to know Him better than those who have only had exposure to Him for a short period of time? Many, when asked this question, start comparing their efforts for the kingdom to the efforts of others. You love me more than these others love me, Peter? Well, I do this, and I do so, and I do the other thing in the church, and these other people, they don't do anything. Well, don't measure your performance by what others do. It's an individual matter. Christ was making it individual with Peter. He addressed him personally. You know, authentic Christianity is not a system of vague generalization. It's an experience of personal decision. And systems of religion which call for mass predestination or automatic salvation for all, they just can't be verified by the Scriptures. It's individual. It's personal. We'll not be called to account for the actions of others, but we will be responsible for our own actions. We will be responsible for our own depth of commitment. We will be responsible to answer the question, do you love me more than perhaps some others love me who have had less opportunity than you have had? But Jesus asks the question again, Peter, do you love me? And one writer has felt that perhaps this time Jesus was pointing over to that great catch of fishes and asking if Peter loved Christ more than he loved his profession. You say, well, surely it would be an easy thing to make a choice between your profession and to make a choice between Christ? Well, apparently not so, for there are many people who have had difficulty in putting Christ first in their lives. Something else has been first. And we could perhaps make Peter's profession symbolic of all the material things of life in general. I remember a few years back spending a summer vacation from college with my parents who were living in Oregon at the time. And it looked as though things were just going along great. They'd never been happier. They loved the country. They loved everything about it. And they had just finished building their dream home. For years, they had thought about that time when they'd be able to build the home they dreamed about building. And now it was done. And we were there with them to enjoy it. And I remember talking with Mother in the kitchen one evening. And I had just been making a tour and an inspection of the house. And as I was admiring all the beautiful things that were there, I said, "Mother, you must be very happy. This is kind of a dream come true for you, isn't it? This is has to be one of the great times in your life. You and Dad saved, and you've tried to be careful, and now you're able to come to this moment of enjoyment." And she looked at me and she said, "Yes, Paul, we're really enjoying it. It's great. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing that God has done. We give him praise and credit for it." She said, "You know, Paul, it really doesn't mean all that much to me." I said, "What do you mean, Mother? This is something you've wanted all your life, you've saved for, you've looked toward this moment, and now you have it. What do you mean? It doesn't mean that much to you." She said, "It's true. It really, it just doesn't mean that much to us." I said, "Paul, I learned a long time ago that it's an important thing to hold very loosely to the material things of this world. If you have them, if God happens to bless you with them, and you've paid your tithe, and if you've given gifts to the Lord and the work of the Lord, and your soul is clear along those lines," she said, "that's great, that's wonderful. But listen, Paul, always hold loosely to the things of this world. For one thing, you have no assurance how long you're going to have them. Situations could come along, and these things that you've had your heart set on could be taken away from you like that. Then on the other hand, you might love them so much, you might love them so much that you could damn your soul over these material things of life. No, hold loosely, Paul, to the material things of this life. Don't let them mean too much to you." I well remember that night in that kitchen, in that beautiful home. I know that kind of thing is easy to say, but it's a harder thing to put your yes into practice. For not many months later, business reverses came. My father lost the investments of his lifetime. He went bankrupt and lost that house. He lost everything he had. In fact, to the day he died, he was paying off that bankruptcy, for he refused to count his debts as being closed. He paid them off, every one. And all through that period of time, I saw them both hold steady and hold true and never waver and never act like they'd gotten a bad deal or that God had been unkind or that God had been unfair. No, really, there was nothing different about their attitude then than there was when they had these wonderful things that they considered blessings. What was the key? Why they held them loosely. And when they were gone, there was no fight. There was no struggle. There was no tussle. For they didn't have their heart set on these things. Enjoy them, yes. But their hearts weren't tied into them, you see. They still had the most important thing in life. They still had their love relationship with Jesus Christ. That was still intact. That was not shaken. That was not moved. That was not marred. Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me more than thee?" Perhaps you've said yes, but have you really put your yes into practice? This is personal, and it's answered by your honest response to Christ's question. "Peter, do you love me more than the material things of life?" But Christ asked the question the third time. And perhaps this time he was again referring to the other disciples and really saying, Peter, do you love me more than you love these other disciples? Well, you say that's an easy answer too, but you remember these men had been together day and night for 3 years. They were like a big family. Oh, they had arguments, but I think basically they were family squabbles. You remember it was said of them later that they loved each other so much that the scripture makes note of the way they loved each other. Peter, do you love me more than the family of disciples? Most of us think our families are pretty important. And we can sit here tonight and say glibly, yes, we love God more than our family, but do we mean it? Now, I know it's a different kind of love. We don't love our family in the same way that we love God. It's on a different plane, on a different level. But I do think God is interested in knowing who comes first. I think God is interested in knowing that even when it comes to those who are closest to us, to our own family, that he still comes first. You never realize how much you love and need your family until they're away from you for a time. I've certainly always been able to say, yes, God comes first and foremost. In my life, every other consideration comes at least second. But I well remember a time when my family had to go back to Chicago for a while. And I was trying to be brave about it all. And it's all right, I can take care of myself. I can stay here, parsonage alone. I'm not afraid. I'll lock the door at night. And no harm will come to me. Keep the windows locked. So forth. I was trying to be brave. And the family left. It's so quiet when you're the only one there. You ever notice that? So quiet. None of the laughter, happiness, bedlam, small children. Quiet. Sometimes you wish it were quiet, you know. Then when it is, you miss the noise. It was so quiet. So quiet. I'd walk into the baby's room, and there was that empty crib. The little toys were all there, just like they'd been left, but the baby was gone. I went into another room, and there were all the familiar articles of my child, but there was no sound of happiness. No, I love you, Daddy. None of that. My wife, my most precious possession, she was gone. And I would forget about it during the day and think I must be sure to tell Connie that when I get home. And then suddenly I'd remember she wouldn't be there when I arrived. There was no one to share anything with. It was just me. And to be frank with you, I'm not very good company. And during those days, I can remember doing a little soul searching, a little check on my own consecration, and the Lord speaking to my heart, saying, where do I fit into the picture of your life? Am I number one? Oh, it was easier to say when my family was around me, but when they were gone, and I realized how it could be, it was so much more difficult to say, Lord, more than anything else, you are number one in my life. But you know, at that point, it's a wonderful thing to know that your family is in God's hands. That you don't have to be worried about them. They're in his hands. And we know that when we place ourselves or our family in the hands of God, they're well placed. There's no safer place that anybody can be than in the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. Oh, Christ wanted to know, Peter, do you love me more than anybody else in the world? And I think more than his interest in wondering whether Peter just loved him more than he loved other people, I think Christ was also concerned about our love of the opinions of other people. I think Christ wants us to be concerned with the opinions of others. But I also think he wants us to be sure we don't love the opinions of others more than we love the Word of God and the directives of the Spirit. Each time Peter was questioned, He affirmed his love. And each time he did, Jesus said, prove it with action. Well, you say, where's that? Well, Christ said, feed my sheep, love my people, do my work, prove your love for me by your love for others. At times we seem to lose sight of what we're here for. We're here to show Christ's concern for others. And if there is any point we need to have underscored in our own hearts and lives in a day of busy, busy schedules, it's the fact that we are here to show Christ's concern for others. We sometimes miss the forest for the trees, like the college professor. I'm glad he was not a professor here, but he was quoted as saying, you know, this college would be a wonderful place if it weren't for the kids. He'd lost sight of the purpose of the school's existence. And I fear this is the way we sometimes act about people. You know, this would be a great world if it weren't for the people. We tend to forget the value of people. They're the reason that Christ came and died. People. All the people of the world. And I remember hearing of a story of a rather narrow-minded pastor back in the East. He wanted to cancel the membership of 5 young men in the church because of a prank they pulled. Now, I've seen some pranks that were humorous, but I've seen some that are not. Those that hurt or embarrass other people or those that cost money, I don't see too much humor in pranks like that. But these young men had done something and it was inappropriate. They shouldn't have done it. And the pastor said, I'm going to remove them from the membership. But the board said, oh, please, pastor, don't do it. They put it to a vote, and the board won. And I'm glad they did. For of the 5 young men, 4 of them grew to be ministers. Shelby Corlett for one, great writer in the Church of the Nazarene and pastor. Dr. L.T. Corlett, who became president of Nazarene Theological Seminary. Another became the pastor of some of our strongest churches. And the 4th was John McKay, missionary to India. The pastor, for a time, forgot what he was there for, to love and to build, not to tear down and destroy. People, they have supreme value. And I know it's not always easy to love people. Peter found that out, for Jesus told him in these 18th and 19th verses, he said, Peter, you're going to have an untimely death. And tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. But after Jesus had told Peter that he was going to die, he said, Peter, follow me. Peter, in spite of all this, will you love me enough to follow me? It's going to be a costly way, Peter. It's going to cost you everything you have. But Peter, do you love me enough to follow me in spite of all these things? The cost was going to be high, but real, unfeigned love is willing to pay that kind of price. And I'll tell you tonight, if you're going to love Christ with all your heart, and if you're going to follow him with all your might, it'll cost you too, one way or the other. But I think it's interesting to note that Peter was still human enough to glance over at John and say, Lord, what about this man's death? Jesus replied, if he lives till my second coming, what do you care? Follow thou me. And again, Christ personalizes the issue by telling Peter to worry about Peter, not to worry about John. Oh, you can't let another do your loving for you. You have to love Christ personally with all your heart. You have to love those for whom he died with all your heart. And I believe that Christ is still asking his question tonight. Do you love me more than anything else? If you do, prove it by your actions. The only difference tonight is this. He's not asking the question of Simon Peter. Peter long ago proved his love. No, tonight he's asking you, and he wants an answer. what is your answer going to be? Will it be an answer of deeper devotion? Will it be an answer of responsiveness to the opportunities for outreach evangelism? Will it be a response to a plea for an Easter offering for mission? Loving costs. It cost Peter his life. And I wonder if you're willing to pay your part. I'll tell you this. If you're willing to go with him, you'll never be disappointed. There was a Navy officer who had sailed with the great Sir Francis Drake, and he battled bravely for his country. One day he met a man who had not gone to war. In staying home, this man had grown influential and wealthy. The rich man said to the sailor, looking at him rather disdainfully, "You really haven't made much out of all these years, have you?" And the sailor dropped his gaze and replied, No, I've not made much. I've been cold, hungry, shipwrecked, often desperately frightened." But then he lifted his gaze and looked him level in the eye as he concluded with these words, "But in spite of all these things, I've been with the greatest captain who ever sailed the sea. And it's worth it all just to have sailed with him." I tell you tonight, just that much is worth the journey. Just sailing lights on charted seas with Jesus, just that is enough. But there's so much more as well. Has it happened in your life? If it hasn't, why don't you let it happen now?